Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Psalms, and then Proverbs, and then the book of Ecclesiastes. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with someone, or you can just listen to me read this as well. But let me open up with a few comments. You know, many people assume that the Bible is a book full of old, dusty, religious laws and rules that could cure the worst case of insomnia. But the Bible's not like that at all. You know, the Bible's filled with some amazing stories, gripping stories, stories that at times are shocking, stories at times that are amazing, even tragic, stories that make our world of soap operas and reality shows look as shallow and lifeless as they truly are. I want to tell you a story about a man named Solomon. Solomon was born almost 3,000 years ago in Israel, at a time when Israel prospered. And Solomon, he didn't have a very noble beginning. His dad slept with his mother when she was married to another man and then had that guy killed off. His dad was King David, and he ended up marrying this woman, Bathsheba. She became his wife, and they had Solomon. Solomon also had a brother who died at birth. And then two of Solomon's half-brothers violently took the throne from their father David, putting Solomon's life at risk. But Solomon eventually became the king. And God said to Solomon, "Ask me for anything that you wish." He came to Solomon in a dream and said that. And you know what Solomon asked for? Solomon asked for wisdom. And God was very pleased with that humble request. And so he made Solomon the wisest man in the world. And with this newfound wisdom, Solomon immediately realized something. I think as soon as this wisdom came on him, he realized something that is very important, but something that most of us miss. Something that is obvious, but something that we tend to ignore. Solomon immediately realized that life is short. He realized that life was not going to last long. This week I got an email from my friend Bev Farley, and I want you to look at this email. It's from a man named Bill Godshalk. Look at the date, Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, at 9:05 a.m. And the email is from this man, Bill, who Bev Farley knew this man. He says, "Okay here at 2 World Trade Center." The first tower had been hit by the first plane. This man sent this email out, and less than 5 minutes later, the second plane hit, and this man never survived. And Bev Farley keeps this on her fridge to remind her that life is short. Even apart from tragedy, life is still very short. So what should we do with the time that we have left? Most of us don't tend to ask that question, but it's a good question, a question we should ask. If the doctor said you have 1 year to live, what would you do? Would you make a bucket list? Would you do things you've always wanted to do? Would you indulge? Would you try to do something important, or would you try to change the world in some way? Solomon had the wisdom to ask this question without a doctor giving him a death sentence. He knows death is coming, and so he wants to make the best of it. You know, I was thinking, why are we so blind when it comes to this? Why don't we think about death? And I think one of the reasons we put off thinking about death is so that we don't have to think so deeply about our lives. I think we can ignore the fact that life is short and just assure ourselves that we'll think about it later, maybe when we get a little bit older. Solomon has more wisdom than us. He knew that life was short, and so he decided to do something. He decided to conduct a great experiment. He wanted to try to find out what makes life meaningful. What is it in this world that makes life worth living? He decided to conduct a grand experiment using all his wisdom to see what is real, to see what is pleasurable. And so he starts his search by looking at the world around him. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 1 and verse 3. So if you're there, chapter 1 and verse 3, again, if you don't have a Bible, you can just listen along. Chapter 1 and verse 3, this is Solomon. He says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again." When Solomon looks at the world, he realizes that everything just keeps going around and around in a circle. Things just continue to do the same things. It all seems so meaningless. It seems like there's no rhyme or reason. The natural world seems meaningless. But certainly people are different. We can do great things, can't we? We can make a difference. We can do something new. We can change history. We can do something that people will remember us by. Solomon doesn't think so. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after." You see what he's saying here? Everybody's doing the same thing. Everybody is just doing the same things. It's like we're all running in this great big circle. To Solomon, the circle of life is not some cool concept. It's more like a dog chasing his tail. Everything seems to just go in a circle, never producing anything new. People don't really change things, and most people aren't remembered. You know, the majority of human beings live in obscurity and make no significant impact on world history. We just keep running round and round. This past Christmas, my wife and I decided to venture into the world of pets, and so we were a little bit scared, so we went with a hamster. So we got a hamster for my kids, and we named it Stubby. It's named after General Friedrich von Steuben, who was part of Valley Forge. Remember, he trained the troops at Valley Forge, you know, the whole Revolutionary War stuff. We just call him Stubby, though, not von Steuben. Anyway, Stubby loves to run. This little guy, he just tears. He gets on his wheel, and he just goes like 1,000 miles an hour. He goes so fast that when he stops, the wheel flips him up, and he lands on his back. My wife was very discouraged about this. We said, "No, it's fine. It doesn't seem to bother him. This guy just runs." Stubby loves to run, and he doesn't mind it. But we do mind. We read this and think about our lives running on this wheel, our lives being meaningless. That's a problem for us. You know, there's a great song by Jackson Browne. He wrote a song called "Running on Empty." And this is one of the verses in the song. He said, "Looking out at the road rushing under my wheels, I don't know how to tell you all just how crazy this life feels. I look around for the friends that I used to turn to pull me through. Looking into their eyes, I see them running too. Running on empty, running blind. Running into the sun, but I'm running behind." And then this is how he closes the song. He says, "You know, I don't even know what I'm hoping to find. Running into the sun, but I'm running behind." Maybe you can relate to this. You feel like you're running blind, and you don't even know what you're hoping to find. You don't know the point of all the running, what makes life meaningful. And you know what? It doesn't seem like the world around us has any answers. So Solomon moves on with his experiment. He moves on to knowledge. He thinks maybe knowledge is the key, maybe understanding, maybe learning. If I can get enough knowledge, that will fulfill me, that will bring satisfaction. Let's look at what he says in verse 15. It says, "What is crooked?" Chapter 1, verse 15. "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, 'I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge.' And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, the pursuit of wisdom seems like a noble goal, doesn't it? And it seems like it might satisfy, at least it might provide some answers to life's questions. But it didn't work. It didn't work. Why not? Well, I think it's because there are too many mysteries. There are too many things in this world that don't make any sense. Things can seem random. Things can seem haphazard. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is brutally honest about life and not afraid to raise hard questions that don't seem to have answers. Theologian J.I. Packer said, "Look at the sort of world we live in." And he's speaking for Solomon. This is kind of what the book of Ecclesiastes is saying, as if Solomon is saying this quote. "Look at the sort of world we live in. Take off your rose-colored glasses, rub your eyes, and look at it long and hard. What do you see? You see life's background set by aimlessly recurring cycles in nature. You see its shape fixed by times and circumstances over which we have no control. You see death coming to everyone sooner or later, becoming haphazard. Its coming bears no relation to whether it is deserved. Humans die like beasts, good ones like bad, wise ones like fools. You see evil running rampant. The wicked prosper. The good don't." That's an insightful quote by Packer. The Dave Matthews Band agrees with this. They recently came out with a song called "Funny the Way It Is." And the entire song is about the same thing. It's funny the way these things happen. They don't seem to make sense. They seem to contradict. They seem to have no rhyme or reason. Whether you're a Christian or not, there are times when it seems like God is not in control. Things that don't make sense. Even Solomon, with all his wisdom, could not comprehend why things happen. Look again at verse 15. It says, where he says, "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted." In other words, he's saying things that are unfathomable or incomprehensible, you can't understand them. You can't straighten them out. If the subject that you're thinking about is too much of a mystery, it doesn't matter how much wisdom you have. You won't be able to figure it out. Sometimes there's too much mystery. There are things that have mystery and we can't comprehend them. If you always have to comprehend everything and stick it into a nice, neat, logical little box, your brain will explode. When it comes to God, listen, when it comes to God, there are million-gallon truths that can't fit into our quart-sized brains. You might think that Christians are supposed to have all the answers, or maybe you've met Christians who give kind of simplistic bumper sticker type answers to difficult questions. We don't have all the answers. Christians don't have all the answers, and they shouldn't. To the discomfort of Christians and non-Christians, there will always be mystery. And you know what? I think there should be mystery when it comes to God. I don't think we should be able to understand all of God's ways or all of who God is. If we did, then we would be God. He wouldn't be worthy of our worship. And you know what? I think there are times when a parent will tell their child no or force their child to do something, and it doesn't make any sense to the child, but it makes perfect sense to the parent. It could even appear cruel and unloving, but in reality, it's for the child's good. I think God's like that. And I think that's how he treats us. But you know what? It leaves us in a very vulnerable place. A place where we can't understand. A place of mystery. And we're often very uncomfortable in that place. Solomon was. This is where Solomon found himself. And it blew apart even his wisdom. And so you know what he did? He gave up on it. Look at what it says in chapter 2 and verse 15. So the next chapter, not chapter 1, but chapter 2 and verse 15. This is what he says. "Then I said in my heart, 'What happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity, for of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. The wise and the fool end up in the same place. They both die. So what's the use? Can you relate to any of this? Can you relate to this pursuit of knowledge and wisdom? Has knowledge been your purpose in life? Do you think knowledge is the answer? Solomon didn't think so, and so he continues the experiment. This time he moves to pleasure. I think he's thinking this, maybe I should stop trying to figure everything out and just try to enjoy myself. I've been thinking way too much. And so he gives himself over to complete indulgence. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. So chapter 2, verse 1, let's read the first 9 verses there. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. Now, please note, did you read that? My heart still guiding me with wisdom. He didn't just become some drunken idiot that put on a video of Animal House and decided to go on one big party. What he's saying here is he kept his wisdom. He kept his mind, and you know what he did? He used all of his wisdom to try to find out what was pleasurable, to try to find out what would truly bring pleasure on this earth. And so look at what it says in verse 4. He says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Excuse me. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So Solomon goes after pleasure. And I counted 13 different things here that he pursued. And I want to go over them briefly. The first thing he says in verse 2 is he tried laughter. He tried laughter. He wanted to laugh. He got people, entertainers, to make him laugh. And you know what? It's the same today, isn't it? We always have to laugh. Everything has to be funny today. It has to make us laugh. We make light of things. We use sarcasm. We can joke about anything. We love to be amused. We love to laugh. But will it deliver? Is laughter what it's all about? And then in verse 3, he turns his attention to wine. Now understand, Solomon had incredible amounts of money. He had the best wine that could possibly be obtained. And he had as much of it as he wanted. The finest wine, the best food, the best beer. He had all of it at any time. Do you think it satisfied his thirst? Can it satisfy yours? Then he built homes. He actually built a palace. The Bible tells us it took 13 years to build what was arguably the greatest palace in the known world. This throne room, he had a throne room in this palace, and it says of his throne in the Bible, it says nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. You know, today, we love to dream about having a better home, don't we? We love to think about this. Women think about this all the time. Even men think about this. They like to watch Home and Garden, Extreme Home Makeover, and just dream, oh, what if my house, what if I had this? What if we upgraded? What if I had this new house? I mean, literally our dream is to be standing there next to Ty Pennington with that bus in front of us and hearing the words, bus driver, move that bus. And the bus pulls away, we fall down and cry, and all of our dreams come true. I mean, isn't that what we think? Side note, if I don't make it as a pastor, I would really like Ty Pennington's job. And I think I could do a great job at it. I can yell at people, I'm really good at that, and I'm good at crying and hugging people. I mean, it's a perfect fit for me. But we think of home, yeah, if we had this for our house, if we had this new house, if only this were ours, it would satisfy, it would deliver. Do you believe that? Solomon had vineyards, think Napa Valley. He had gardens, think Longwood. He had parks, think Disney. Just kidding, probably nothing like Disney World. He had pools. He had, as it says in verse 7, servants. Now think about this. Solomon never lifted a finger. He had authority and power. He told his servants to do something, and it was done. Think about this. He didn't have to work. He didn't have to do dishes. He didn't have to change diapers. He didn't have to mow the yard. He didn't have to do bills. He didn't have to do taxes. He didn't have to clean gutters. He didn't have to get the car fixed. He didn't have to go shopping. He didn't have to watch his cholesterol. He didn't have to clean the bathroom. He didn't have to wait in traffic. He didn't have to wait in lines. He didn't have to do anything. Now, I have to confess, this seems very attractive to me. As I was reading through this, I thought, maybe this could deliver. If I had maybe a couple dozen servants, I think I'd be satisfied. I wouldn't ask for anything else, and I could just tell them what to do. This seems attractive, doesn't it? He didn't have to do any of these things. He had servants. He had slaves. Do you think it would deliver? And it goes on. Verse 7b, he had great herds and flocks, more than anyone before him. In 1 Kings 10, it even expands on this. It says, Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. Now, these are his cars, okay? These are his vehicles. He's got Hummers. He's got Ferraris. He's got Lamborghinis, he's got BMWs, and he's got Harley Davidson motorcycles. He's got it all. 12,000 of them. What more could you want? Then in verse 8, it goes on. He said, I also had great possessions. And he says, more than any who had gathered before me, I'd gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. This dude was rich. 1 Kings 10, again, it says, the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Do you know how much that's worth? About $755 million a year. And this is just his gold. He would receive about $755 million every year in gold. And then it goes on. It says, all King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's day. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. He was richer than anyone in the world. He was maybe the richest man ever. Maybe the richest man of all time. Is this what you're after too? Oh, maybe you don't need that much gold. Maybe you're saying, yeah, I just need a little bit more. I need just a little bit of that gold. Just send a little bit of those riches that way. That's what will fulfill. That will satisfy. Then he goes on. Verse 8b. Then he says, I got singers, both men and women. Now, a lot of people don't know this, but Solomon was a big fan of classic rock. He did not go for any 80s music, didn't like any new stuff. He was more of a classic, just kidding about that. But he had the best entertainment. He had the best entertainment possible. And we can relate to this, can't we? We live in an entertainment-saturated world. We are all about entertainment. Entertainment and being entertained. We spend billions a year to be entertained. We have entire cities created to entertain us. We have entertainment centers in our homes. We go out to be entertained. We go online to be entertained. We are entertainment junkies. But does it satisfy? List goes on. Then he says, I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. What's he talking about here? He's talking about sex. He's talking about sex. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings 11. It gives us a little more detail. It says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. He had already married one of Pharaoh's daughters. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Listen to this. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Solomon had 1,000 women. He could sleep with anyone at any time. You know, we live in a world that is really infatuated with sex, believing that if we had the right partner, we could be ultimately gratified. Solomon did this experiment. He did this. He lived this. Did it ultimately gratify? Do you think it would ultimately gratify you? And then lastly, he had fame. Look at what it says in verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Solomon was the greatest. He was the most famous man in the world at the time. He was in the news every day. He was on the cover of every magazine. He had a sneaker named after him. He won the Pulitzer Prize every year. He was on the box of Wheaties. He was invited to all the parties. He won on American Idol. He had people name their children after him. He was famous. He chased fame, and he got it. He arrived. Are you chasing this? Are you chasing fame? Trying to be cool, trying to be somebody. One of the things I love about the Bible is the relevance. The book of Ecclesiastes was written about 3,000 years ago. And this list is our list. This is no different than the way people live now. If we came up with our own list, these 13 things would be on that list. The only difference between us and Solomon is that he could make his dreams come true. He could make them come true. So what happened? His dreams came true. What was the result? What did he think? Give us the results of the experiment. Well, he does in chapter 2, verse 11. Look there with me. Chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, or a chasing after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. It was all vanity. It was all a chasing after the wind. In fact, in the very beginning of the book, I skipped those first verses because he gives the conclusion of the experiment right up front. You see in chapter 1, verse 2, he starts by saying, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanity, you know what that word literally means? Vapor. He starts out the book, he says vapor. Vapor of vapors. It's like steam. It just kind of appears like a mist and then it disappears. And you know what? That's what trying to find pleasure in this world is like. It's like a vapor. And you're constantly chasing after, trying to grab it, but it just slips through your fingers. It's nothing that you can grab. This world doesn't have anything that will bring pleasure. This world doesn't have anything that will ultimately fulfill us. It's like running around trying to catch the wind in your hands. Listen, Solomon had it all. He had it all. He had all the money, all the women, all the toys, all the fame. And you know what it was like? It was like vapor. It was meaningless. It was vanity. It was all empty. It never delivered. And it will never deliver for you. You know, the world can be a very confusing and frustrating place The book of Ecclesiastes is a bleak message. It has a bleak message, but it's one that we need to hear. And the message is this: life in a fallen world is meaningless without God. This world is fallen. It has been tarnished and affected by sin. And because of the dreadful effects of sin, things in this world are meaningless apart from the person of Christ. Things in this world are like vapor. They can't satisfy. Maybe you feel like you've looked for happiness and fulfillment in all kinds of things, and it's eluded you. It will always elude you apart from knowing the Savior. When King Solomon wrote this book, he was an old man. He was close to the end of his life. I imagine him worn out and tired. He probably sat at his desk, an old desk with all kinds of papers piled around him, maybe old journals with a chronicling of how he pursued pleasure, or old newspaper articles that told of his feats and his accomplishments, awards that he had won, books that he had written. And as he considered it all, looking for significance, trying to find the meaning in his own life, I can imagine in a moment of frustration, he just takes it and sweeps it off his desk. Papers fly, statues crumble, and the dust settles to the ground. And he picks up a piece of paper and a pen, and he writes the word vapor. All is vapor. And see, the problem is this. It's not just that his little experiment failed, but the experiment ruined his life. This wasn't just an innocent little experiment. He turned away from God and turned to the things of this world for pleasure. He disobeyed God. He broke God's law. He committed sins in order to try to find out what would fulfill. And there were significant consequences for those sins. Maybe you're in the midst of your own experiment, trying to pursue satisfaction apart from God. You know what I find that's funny? Nobody wants to believe Solomon. Nobody believes his experiment was accurate. We think, no, I got to do my own experiment. No, this really will fulfill. Oh, sure, it didn't fulfill Solomon. It didn't fulfill my parents or their grandparents or the ones before me or for all those generations, but it'll fulfill me. And I'm going to get this. And once I get this, it will truly deliver for me. See, some of us reach our dreams, but most of us don't. Most of us just chase those dreams. And the reason we keep going is because the dreams promise us everything. But you know what? It's all vapor. It's all a lie. It's all meaningless. And like Solomon, we aren't just conducting an innocent little experiment. We're turning away from God. And we're looking to things that are sinful to fulfill us. The reason this matters is because we belong to God. We can't just ignore God and turn our backs on God and do what we want in our own little experiments and think that everything will come out okay. No, we belong to God. He has created us. And when we turn away from God to other things, there are consequences. It's a problem. Because God is going to judge us. And you know what? Solomon knew this. At the end of this book, he closes with these words, his conclusion to Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. He says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Solomon was a king, and he knew what it was like to judge. He had judged many times. He knew what it was like to punish his subjects. And Solomon was also aware that he one day would stand before the great king as his subject, and he would give an account. And it's the same for us. It's a frightening thought. It is a frightening thought. Does it mean that we are all doomed? No, it doesn't. Because there is one who came to take away that judgment, and his name was Jesus. When Jesus came, he lived a sinless, perfect life, and he died a perfect death. In his death, he took the wrath that we deserved. He took the punishment that should have been ours. He died in our place to cleanse us from our sins so that we could know God and so that we could experience true satisfaction. Do you know God? See, there's a difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing them. I know things about President Abraham Lincoln. I don't actually know him. Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God? And is he what you treasure more than anything that this world has to offer? Does he have your heart? Does he have your affection? Does he have your time? Does he have your attention? You can only know God by repenting of your sins and placing all your trust in Jesus to save you. And not only can you receive forgiveness of your sins and be brought into a relationship with Christ, but you know what? You can escape the meaningless life that this world holds out for you. You can escape it all and find what truly has meaning. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." The surpassing worth. There is something in this life that is of surpassing worth, that surpasses all other things. Do you know what it is? It's knowing Christ Jesus. It's being in a relationship with Christ. See, the world can never fulfill you. You know why? Because the world will never complete the purpose with which you were created. You can only be fulfilled if you do what you were created to do. You were created to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, to be forgiven of your sins and brought into a relationship, adopted as a child of God and brought into a relationship with God. That's why we were created. And when we experience that, we experience true joy and true fulfillment. Why? Because that's the purpose. That's why God created us. We belong to him, and we only find that fulfillment when we live our lives in worship and in gratitude to him. Without Christ, it's all vain. It's just a waste. It's a vapor. But with Christ, everything changes. He makes life worth living. He gives life significance. He gives joy and fulfillment. It's no longer a vapor, but a reality we can experience right now and that we will experience fully in eternity. When we put Christ at the center of our lives, we experience the only thing that is of surpassing worth, the only thing that is of lasting worth, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that our lives do not have to be meaningless. Lord, thank you that we don't have to chase after the wind, but that you came, you invaded this dark, sinful world and paid a price that we could never pay by dying on the cross so that we could be forgiven and that we could come to know you. And we could fulfill the purpose for which we were created, to worship and glorify you. And in doing that, we could experience joy unspeakable. Lord, I thank you for this. And I pray for those here who are guests, especially those who are newer. I pray that you would open their eyes to these truths, that they would see that the world has nothing to offer but lies and disappointments, and then terrible consequences. I pray that you would help them to see that you came not only to take away their sin, but to bring them to yourself and to bring them into a relationship that can truly satisfy. Please do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.